right.
Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 35 to the end of that chapter. We are looking at certain miracles that Jesus performed during his public ministry. Last week, we looked at the miraculous feeding of the multitudes. And tonight, we're going to see Jesus stilling storms. One of my favorite passages here in Mark. Let's pray together. Great are you, Lord. No one greater. You're our King, you're our God. We bow before you, we humble ourselves before you. And great is your word. How encouraging it is, how instructive it is. Pray that we would be greatly encouraged. Strengthen our faith. We turn our attention completely and fully to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Everyone there? Okay, let's read through our text. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, so it's late in the afternoon. The sun is getting ready to set. Jesus and his disciples have been on one side of the Galilee. It's been a long day of ministry. Jesus now dismisses the crowd. He's tired. He says to his disciples, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. So they get in the boat together. Jesus commands them to do all the sailing. And he says to them, I'm going to take a nap. And so Jesus goes into the stern of the boat with a pillow, falls asleep, totally crashes. He's exhausted, sleeping there. And again, we see that Jesus was fully human and knew what it meant to be extremely tired. So you picture this in your mind. There they go. They're sailing out. Jesus is sleeping in the bottom. And they're getting out right about into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And now the sun has set. Now it's completely dark. And all of a sudden, this windstorm. Now the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long by 7 miles wide. It reaches a depth of 150 feet. It's kind of in the shape of a harp, if you look at it. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's sometimes called the Lake of Kinnereth, which means harp in Hebrew. The shoreline for the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. So whenever you're approaching the Sea of Galilee, you're kind of going down into it. It's like going down the side of a bowl. And then all around the lake, you have these hillsides and you have these, well, some of the locals would call them mountains, but really just big hillsides. And then in between these hillsides, you have these little valleys that kind of go down into the Sea of Galilee area. Okay, so when the winds come, and they can come very suddenly in that area, it can get crazy real quick because those winds go down through the valleys like a wind tunnel. They pick up speed and they just crash in upon the Sea of Galilee, and it create huge storms, causing the waves to toss and turn. And at one time it can be perfectly calm, and then all of a sudden you have a squall, and it can get actually very scary on the Sea of Galilee. I'm told that the waves can sometimes reach 24 feet, so that's about a little more than four times me, that tall. I do remember asking a Jewish guide on one of our trips to Israel, have you ever been on the Sea of Galilee when a storm like that showed up? And he said yes, and he said it's an experience that he never wants to have again. So there they are at night, and this storm comes, and they are terrified by it. They can't see anything. The moonlight, the stars, everything's blocked out, and it's total chaos. And these fishermen who have been on the Sea of Galilee many times, who have grown up in the region, they literally feel like they are about to die. They freak out. They really believe that they're about to perish. And at one moment, it's calm, and then all of a sudden, chaos. Just like that, suddenly. And I do believe that that illustrates life. There are times in life when everything just seems to be smooth sailing, everything's going well, and then all of a sudden, what? A storm, chaos, something comes into our lives, just turns everything upside down. Maybe an accident or an illness or a financial whatever, a loss of job, something like that. And it just takes you out, and it can terrify us. And truth be known, I don't want to be a pessimist, but I am a realist. And it does seem like that, at least to me, that life can be a series of storms. In fact, one person said, there are three positions in life. You are either in the midst of a storm or coming out of a storm or about to enter a storm. And I have found that to be true. Life is a series of storms. It's a series of challenges. I can even look back on certain years, and maybe you can do this in your life. Oh yeah, I remember that year. That was the year of that storm. And then I remember that other year. Oh yeah, that was the year of that storm. And now, here I am in this year and I'm facing this storm. I can see all kinds of challenges in my past. And by the way, I can also look back into my past and see many wonderful victories of the Lord as well. And you know what usually constitutes a victory? Jesus stills a storm, or he gets you through a storm. And so I want you to think about that tonight. I want you to understand that these storms in life are inevitable. You've had many. You might be in one today. And there'll be more to come this side of heaven. And rather than just sort of try to ignore it, I think as Christians, we should be prepared for it. Where do these storms come from? These storms in life, what's the source of these storms? Well, let me suggest four sources. There are some storms that we face in this life that come just because we live in a fallen world. I mean, we live in a fallen world, do we not? And as Christians, we experience storms in a fallen world. We live in a world where there's sickness, where there is tragedy, where there is heartache, and there is suffering. And sometimes, as you look at your life, you might think, well, you don't see any other source. It's just the consequence of living in a fallen world. Job said, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus said in John chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The idea is just breathing. You can get in a lot of trouble on planet Earth just breathing, right? Fallen world, fallen natures. I mean, sometimes you might read into everything that comes into your life, but sometimes it might just, hey, you live in a fallen world and get close to the Lord, pray, and have him help you ride it out. A second source, though, can be an attack from the enemy. I think some storms in life are an attack from Satan. The Bible says concerning Satan, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I think there are some times where the enemy will really come against you hard. Try to harass you, try to discourage you, try to stop a work of God in your life or through your life. And I actually think that Satan is the source of this storm. I think Satan is the one that brought this storm. I mean, there's something about that storm. Again, those guys have been on that sea all of their lives. They've seen lots of storms. But this was a real dark one. This was like a monster storm that really terrified them. And I want you to notice when Jesus finally wakes up, right? Why they're all freaking out. In verse 39, it says, then he arose and what? Rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. That word rebuke, I want you to notice that. It's a word that literally means to tell someone to be quiet. Jesus says to the wind, be silent. Be quiet. Put a lid on it. That is the same word that's used every time in the Gospels when Jesus rebukes a demon. It specifically says everywhere, Jesus rebuked the demon, said, be quiet, put a lid on it. And I think that this was a satanic attack. And he's rebuking not only the storm, but the satanic influence behind it. This could have been Satan trying to take them out. Get rid of Jesus and the disciples. And so I do believe that there are times in your life as a Christian where you're under attack and you need to become aware of that. Now I have found in my life, I've looked back over my life, and there have been times in a key moment in my life, maybe there's a big event that I'm going to speak at, or there's something. And right before that event happens, an attack. I get sick, or man, when the kids were younger, one of the biggest issues was kids getting sick. Just all of a sudden, this chaos in your life. And I've been able to recognize that as an attack of the enemy and then pray effectively against it. Now, I've told you before that one of the most dangerous weeks all year long here at this church, for this church and for me personally and my family, is Holy Week, the week right before Easter. Let me just tell you, over the years, some of the craziest crises and issues have hit me and this church the week right before Resurrection Sunday. And that's why I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, every Resurrection Sunday, pray and fast for me. Pray for this church, because that's a huge week, isn't it? That's when a lot of people will come to church and get saved, and I think the enemy attacks. I'll bet, looking over the years, some of the craziest things in my life have taken place on a Saturday night. Right as I'm getting ready for a Sunday morning. I remember when the kids, again, were young. Boy, if they were ever going to throw up, it was going to be on Saturday night. I mean, they were going to be up all night. And I've learned over the years to sort of, when God's doing something or about to do something through you, there can be an attack. Learn to recognize that and pray against that. A Christian author named Stephen Lawson wrote a book back in 1995. I've always loved the title of it. The title is this: When All Hell Breaks Loose, You May Be Doing Something Right. So you might recognize that. Maybe you're really getting after it in your walk with the Lord. You're really wanting to get out there and be a witness. Well, watch out. And if you find yourself against a storm like that, pray against the enemy. Grab a brother and sister in Christ. Pray together. Pray against it. A third source of storms might be self-inflicted. Some storms coming into our lives because we've made really silly decisions or we're disobeying the Lord, and a storm comes. Self-inflicted storms. Let me tell you who's the best example of that in the whole Bible. Back in the Old Testament, do you remember the prophet named Jonah? Do you remember that God told him to go to Nineveh and to preach? Now, he was here, and he was called to go northeast. He turned around and went southwest. He went the wrong direction. Do you remember that? And he ends up getting on a boat, going way out into the Mediterranean. And what happens? An actual storm. Not just a storm, a fish. The guy became fish vomit eventually, right? Swallowed by a fish, barfed out on the shore. A storm sent into his life. Why? Self-inflicted. You could experience something like that. The law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So maybe you lost a job. Was it because you were lazy? Were you stealing from the company? Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Was that because you started ignoring your spouse? Some of these things can be self-inflicted. Maybe your health is deteriorating. Well, have you lived like a glutton all your life? Have you been ingesting things that aren't healthy? Okay. So maybe you find yourself in a place like that, and what would be the answer then? Repent. Turn back to the Lord. A self-made storm. You need to repent. You need to return to the Lord and live the safe, holy life. Listen, obedience to the commands of the Lord it's the safest life, is it not? Whenever you turn your back and you go a different way, you can get into lots of trouble. Okay, and then there's a fourth source of storms. And that fourth source can be the Lord. Sometimes the Lord deliberately sends you into a storm. Sometimes he tests you. And you do. You see that throughout the scripture. Abraham was a great man of God, but Abraham was tested by God. God told Abraham, take your only son, the son that you love, Isaac, sacrifice. That was a test. Job, the same way, tested. Okay, so we have these storms. They're going to come and go. We're going to go from one storm to another. It might be helpful when you're in a storm to think, where's this coming from? And then pray accordingly. Okay, when these storms come into our lives, how do we react? Whatever the source. Well, don't react like the disciples did in this text right here. Notice what they do in verse 38. It says, he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Lord, why are you indifferent? Why are you completely indifferent to this storm? Don't you care? Wake up. Where are you? Unfortunately, there are many Christians who, when they get into a storm, they treat God that way. God, why are you so indifferent to me? Lord, why don't you care? Where are you? Why are you sleeping? Don't do that. If you are a Christian, God loves you. And his love for you is constant. It doesn't change. He couldn't love you less. He couldn't love you any more. His love for you is steady always. Don't question that. When you're in a storm, don't question his care for you. Jesus knows you and cares for you. He sees what you're going through. He's there for you. Don't react in storms like that. In storms, run to him. Okay, secondly, the disciples in this account, listen carefully, had a sinful fear. They were sinfully fearful. I want you to notice what Jesus says to them in verse 40. And this is a principle that I saw years ago that, I mean, literally, it changed the whole way I think about fear. In verse 40, after he calms the sea and everything, he says to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Okay, listen very... The Greek word, the most common Greek word in the New Testament that is translated fear, is the Greek word phobia. We get our English phobia, right? It's a word that literally means just absolutely being afraid. Just you're afraid. Fear in general. Something that you can't help, really. That word is not used in verse 40. Instead, it's the Greek word delos, very rare, only found four times in the New Testament scripture. Delos. And that refers to a cowardly fear. Cowardly fear. So you take all that together and you understand this. A storm comes into your life and you're going to be afraid. Storms are scary, are they not? They take you by surprise, they shock you. You can't help being afraid. But as it turns out, there are two kinds of fear. There's a courageous fear, and then there's a cowardly fear. And what's the difference between courageous fear and cowardly fear? Faith. Faith. Jesus, in a sense, in verse 40, is saying, why are you acting like cowards? How is it that you have no faith? Those guys in the middle of that storm threw faith out the window. There was no faith. They were uncontrolled by their fear, by their emotions, and that's a cowardly type of fear, and that's sinful. If once you enter a storm and you're afraid, but you also have faith, that's courageous fear. Nothing wrong with getting afraid. But you need a courageous fear, and a courageous fear includes faith. There's a famous verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I will admit to you, this is a verse that confused me for many years. You probably heard it before. It's a promise. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, for years, I felt bad whenever I got afraid. Something comes into my life, my kid gets sick. What am I not supposed to be afraid? You can't help it. Guess which Greek word is used in 2 Timothy 1:7? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, delos, cowardly fear. In other words, God has not given us a spirit of faithless fear, which makes us cowardly. No, for us as Christians, God has promised to give us a courageous fear because there's faith. You understand? So I want you to remember that. When a storm comes into your life, the idea of getting afraid, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, you don't throw faith out the window. You stand up and you say, wait a minute, I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. God knows me. God loves me. I belong to him. I don't understand. I am a little fearful. But I'm going forward and I'm going to trust my Lord. Amen. That's courageous faith. That's courageous fear. Man, that's so important. I can't tell you how many Christians who have come to me and said, I get afraid, is that a sin? No, to get afraid is human. What kind of fear? That's the question. You facing a storm without any faith? Well, then that's cowardly fear. Face the storms with faith. That's courageous fear. Okay, we don't like going into storms. We don't. But there's so much benefit to them. Storms have such an amazing impact on our lives. First and foremost, when you go through a storm and when you respond appropriately to the Lord in the midst of that storm, you are going to gain a whole new, greater appreciation of the Lord. You will. You're going to get a greater appreciation of the power of the Lord. I mean, look what these guys got to witness on that night. I mean, this is a fantastic miracle. Up to this point, they've seen Jesus cast demons out. They've seen Jesus heal people. They've never seen him exercise power and authority over nature. But look at verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Look at verse 37. There was a great windstorm. Jesus rebukes it, and at the end of verse 39, there's a great calm. Now, I want you to know that the Greek tense here is immediate. There's no delay. Jesus got up, told the wind to be quiet, and it immediately ceased right then. He told the storm to be quiet, and it immediately was quiet. And I believe immediately the sea became glass. I don't think there was any time. I don't think there was this, oh, there go the clouds. Look at them go. And everything sort of starts to die down. I don't think there was any, you know, big rocking and then smaller rocking and then. I think it was immediate. I think in that moment, God hushed the wind and with his hand pushed down on the treacherous sea, making it smooth as glass. I think it was probably one of the most spectacular miracles the disciples ever witnessed. I'm certain that those guys knew their Bibles. I'm certain that they had read Psalm 89. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. I'm sure they knew that promise in the scripture about God. Oh yeah, he's ruler over the seas and the angry waves. And that night they saw it. They saw it. And I will tell you, as you go through storms in this life, you're going to see God's power. You will see God's power. You will have a greater appreciation for his power in the way he gets it through you, the way he gets you through it, or the way he stills it. These guys also got a greater appreciation for the faithfulness of Jesus. When Jesus makes a promise, he will keep it. What did he say up in verse 35? On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Did he say, let us get into the boat and go to our watery graves? Did he say, let us go to the boat and become fish food? What did he promise? Let us cross the other side. And you know what? They cross the other side. You go through a storm, and you will come to realize the faithfulness of the Lord. His promises are true. He'll carry you. He'll take you through. He won't leave you or forsake you. And as you go through a storm, you're even going to get a greater appreciation and understanding of God himself. He will reveal more of himself to you. He will. I mean, look at what happens just in the progression in this text. In verse 38, they awoke him and said to him, teacher. Notice what they call Jesus there. What do they call him? Teacher, rabbi. Rabbi. Okay, Jesus was a great teacher, but is that just who he was? Is that all he was? Look what they're thinking at the end, verse 41. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Literally, after this event, they say, the Greek implies, what sort of man is this? That even the wind and seas obey him. Jesus is revealing more. Jesus is showing that he's not just man. And I'm telling you, you go through a storm, you get a greater sense of appreciation for his power, his faithfulness, and him. You'll understand him better. He'll reveal more of his life to you. Job, at the end of his great trial, and folks, nobody was tested. Nobody went through a greater storm than Job. At the end of his storm, at the end of his trial, at the end of the book, Job makes these words, records these words. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. There's a greater revelation. In other words, in every storm, if you cooperate, God himself will become nearer and dearer to you. He really will. And I can testify that as a fact in my life. Your knowledge of him, your appreciation, your dependence upon him, everything increases. It's sort of like, when you're driving down the road and you see sirens in the rearview mirror and you watch an ambulance go by. What are you supposed to do when you see sirens? Go where? To the right and stop. I just want to make sure we all know that because there's a lot of people in El Paso that don't know that. But you're supposed to go to the right. And there's many times, here comes the siren, and here go the first responders. And I'll go to the right, and almost every time I'll say a prayer. Lord, I pray for those guys. I pray for that accident, wherever they're leading. I mean, use them. Protect who's ever in an emergency. And you have a great appreciation for those guys. Okay, now, you're in an accident. You're wounded. You're trapped inside a car. And here come the sirens for you. And the first responders come. And they minister to you. And they get you out of that mangled car. And they get you in an ambulance. And they get you to the place where you can get help. Okay, now what kind of appreciation do you have for the first responders? Much greater, right? Than the theoretical version. Listen, I'm telling you, my brother and sister in Christ, storms take you out of theory. And they take you into experiencing the presence of God in your life like you've never had. A new appreciation of his power. They also increase your faith. They mature you. They grow you up. They move you from a place of superficial faith to a place that's strong. One Bible teacher said, and I agree with this, the fact is we would all be spiritual pygmies, insufferably self-centered, proud, and empty people without adversity, without opposition. Without storms. God grows us. From storm to storm to storm. Trust him. Okay. These disciples get tested just like this a second time. Only worse. And I want to take you there real quick. I could take you two chapters to the right in Mark chapter 6, but I don't want to do that because I want to confuse you. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to see Matthew chapter 14's account of this. Look to Matthew chapter 14. This one takes place not much long after the first one. This is right after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Look what we read in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Okay, another storm on the Sea of Galilee. Question, where's the source of this storm? Who sent that storm? I think it's very clear the Lord did. The Lord sent his disciples into the storm. He made them get into a boat by themselves, and he sent them into the middle of the sea. In fact, in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. It's very strong in the Greek. He compelled them. In other words, they were like, Jesus, we don't want to get in the boat. Come with us. I mean, get in the boat. You're going to go out onto the Sea of Galilee. This was a test. And Jesus was going to watch them and pray for them. Okay, now I want you to notice something else. I believe this storm was harder than the one that we just read. Why? In the first storm, where was Jesus? I mean, he was sleeping, but he was with them on the boat, right? This storm, is he with them? Nope. They're all by themselves. At night, out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and another storm. So this one, it would seem like they're, at least from their perspective, we're facing this one by ourselves. It's a tougher test. It's a scarier storm. I mean, you get through one storm and you grow, but then there's another storm that might be more difficult so that you can grow some more. And actually, in this storm, I'm very proud of the disciples. I mean, there it says there's contrary winds, and they begin to fight this storm all the way to the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. These guys, these waterlogged, scared disciples, were at that row, and they were fighting it. They weren't giving up. I think I've seen growth. I think they've become a little bit stronger. They fought it. They have grown. I mean, they're still scared, no doubt. And they're about to get really scared. Because look what happens. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's again 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's waiting for almost as long as you can possibly wait. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Now, you shouldn't laugh at that. I mean, you don't see somebody walking on the water every day, right? So they're looking out and this figure's walking on the water. Never seen anything like that before. Have no idea that that's Jesus. They think it's a phantom. It's a ghost. The demon of storms is after us, right? The Loch Ness Monster. They cried out in fear. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, a lot of times we kind of laugh at Peter because he sank. I think we should admire Peter because he walked, didn't he? Look what he did. He got down out of the boat, and the man actually started to walk on the water. The only thing is he looked around, I think he started going for a while, then he thought, what am I doing? And he looks around, he gets his eyes off the Lord, and that's when he begins to sink. I think if he would have kept his eyes on Jesus the whole way, he would have walked right out to Jesus, and then together Jesus and Peter would have walked back. But he took his eyes off. But still, Peter walked on the water. Pretty cool, right? Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind, what? Ceased. Immediate calmness. Look at verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So now look at this. This an escalated storm, and look what happens. More revelation. They watch Jesus walk on the water. Peter walks on the water for a while. The storm ceases. At the end of this story, what are they doing on the boat? They're on their face. They're worshiping the Lord. Now there's a, yeah, you're the Son of God. Their faith is strengthened. Their understanding of the Lord is bigger. You know, I am convinced that years later, when the disciples looked back on those two storms, I don't think they remembered the fear. I don't think they remembered the waves. I don't think they remembered the storm. I think they remembered the miracles. I think they remembered how the Lord showed up. That's really what you'll remember too. As bad as the storm may be. Those disciples would continue to experience more storms in life. There would be the great storm when Jesus is arrested, crucified. Peter denies knowing the Lord. I mean, when Jesus is crucified, the scripture treats that as you got a bunch of guys who think they've lost everything. I mean, they are down in the dumps. And then, of course, there's the resurrection. Their faith gets restored. Imagine how much stronger they became through that. And now you push forward and you look into the book of Acts. These are the guys that are going to change the entire world by taking the gospel all over the world, all over where they can take it in their ancient world. And they'd face storm after storm after storm. These are now guys who will be persecuted, beaten, thrown in prison. One storm after another, one trial after another, fighting through it, preaching the gospel everywhere they go, and people coming to Christ and turning their entire world right side up. Storm. Becoming stronger. The next storm, becoming stronger. Stronger yet, stronger still. Having your life being changed, being turned into a man of God, a woman of God who's mature, who's a veteran, who's battle hardened, who literally the fruit just, it comes through storms. I hope you see that. Remember these things. I mean, even try to sort of learn to embrace them, right? I think we'll have them till we all go to heaven. And by the way, isn't it great to be a Christian when you're in a storm? I mean, everyone has storms. Billionaires have storms. Worldly, secular billionaires have storms in their life. The poor kid, the homeless kid, storms. Every single human being on the face of this planet goes through hard times and goes through storms and goes through great difficulties. As Christians, we have Jesus. He's with us. Isn't that awesome? And we also know that he's using them and that there's a plan. I don't know how people go through life facing all of the horrific things that can happen in life without Jesus. I don't know how they do it. In fact, maybe you're here tonight and you don't have that hope of Jesus with you. Man, as Christians, we have the promise of his peace and his power. And by the way, heaven will be storm-free. Amen? The only storm in heaven is the thundercloud and the rain, the lightning around the throne room of God. And that's going to be a really cool storm to see. In heaven, the water before the throne in the New Jerusalem, crystal glass. No storm. You're headed for a storm-free existence. Okay, but right now there's storms. Let God use you. Reach out to him. Father, I do pray. Lord, even as we read this and we think about this, it is easier said than done. Yet, Lord, this is what you've called us to. Lord, I pray for any one of my brothers or sisters right here tonight going through a storm. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that they would draw near to you. They would trust you. That you would give them a courageous fear, not a cowardly fear. They'd hold on tight. Lord, and I pray that you would show yourself in marvelous ways, make them stronger, use their lives in miraculous ways, Lord. Prepare us all, Lord. Lord, I do want to pray for anyone here tonight who's never received you. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have that hope. You don't have the peace of the Lord with you. Maybe you're going through a storm in life right now and it's taking you out. And that's why you're coming to church. Maybe you're looking up. Hey, listen, nothing wrong with that. You're looking in the right direction. Give your life to the Lord. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. He has a glorious future planned for you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you in this life, ever. Invite him to be your Savior. Just a prayer of faith like this. Lord, by faith, I open my heart to you. Thank you for paying the price for my sins on that cross, dying in my place. Right now, I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Save me, make me one of yours. Help me to serve you, live for you, follow you all my days. And Father, I pray that for all of us. Let's stand, shall we? Let's sing this song to the Lord. Draw near to him.